of Elisha. We'll continue that somewhat this morning, but we want to branch out just a little bit. And I want to talk to all of us this morning about friendship, defining friendship. To be a friend with the world is enmity against God, because the world is against God. Satan is against God. We were born in sin, every one of us, because of Adam and Eve, who trespassed and sinned against God. So we have, Eve is the mother of all living, and Adam is the father of all living. So we were born in sin, and there is nothing good about the flesh. Only Christ Jesus came to save us from sin. And to be a friend of the world, we realize, is a step in the wrong direction. To follow that kind of friendship will lead to a place called hell, everlasting punishment. But we can be a friend of God. James tells us in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Can you imagine somebody in this world that was born in a land where they worship the stars, the moon, the planets? Nobody worshiped the Lord God, but God saw ahead what was in Abram's heart, and he said, come out of this land, and I'll take you to a place and show you and make of you a great nation. And because Abraham believed God and followed God, it was imputed to him, it was given to him, righteousness. What's righteousness? Right relationship with God, right standing with God, and to believe God and to trust God. And he did. And God says, that's my friend. We in this life have the ability to choose and make our friends. And I want to talk this morning about defining friendship. Defining friendship. In the story of Elisha, he had a friend. He thought he was a trusted friend. And this friend of his was his servant, Gehazi. And Gehazi had been doing pretty well all of a sudden, until the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. He saw Haman out there, who had been healed of the leprosy. And Haman had offered to Elisha gold, silver, all kinds of jewels. He said, no. Friendship says, I can't take that. I'm doing this favor for you by getting in touch with the God that can heal your leprosy as a friend. That's what friends do. They intercede to God on behalf of others. So Elisha intercedes to God, and God says, tell him go dip in the Jordan. Seven times. Well, a little bit reluctant he was. He said, I've got rivers over in my land that's just as pure, or maybe purer than Jordan. But this servant, Haman's servant, who was a friend, said, if it was something hard, would you not do that? So he went over and dipped in Jordan seven times, and he was healed of leprosy. Then he wanted to become a friend to Elisha and said, I want to give you a reward. No, friends don't take rewards. I did this as a friend. That is the definition of friendship. You do favors for people because they're a friend, not for a reward. But Gehazi, who had been a friend of Elisha, saw that gold and that silver, and that could be mine. So he went out and followed them and said, my master has changed his mind. He wants some of that reward now, which was a lie. But there is a result to betraying God and the world. And the result was, Elisha said, God allowed me to hear your conversation, even though you were a long way off. I saw you. God allowed me to see you receive that reward and tell a lie. Therefore, the leprosy that was his is now on you and your children. To not become a friend and always be a friend. Sometimes friends change, unfortunately. But if we are a friend, we're going to stay true to God. And the result of the betrayal of Gehazi to his master Elisha was leprosy. Not only for him, but for his family also. Can you imagine doing something so drastic that it has a result for your children and your children's children? Well, we're going to read in 2 Samuel chapter 13 about a person that Ammon thought was his friend. He was his first cousin. They had been, no doubt, reared somewhat around the same place, and he thought, I can rely on him. Now, Ammon, though he's a son of David, he's got this lustful eye toward his brother Absalom's sister, and it is ruining him. So the lust of flesh, the pride of life, gets everyone in trouble. Satan knew that. He beguiled Eve and says, God's withholding something with you. You could eat of that fruit that God says you can't and become his God. You could see. He'd open up your eyes. There is a luring deception that Satan paints every one of us. But the scripture says to believe and trust God is to be called a friend of God. In chapter 13, we read these words, 2 Samuel. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. It wasn't love. He thought it was. It was lust. And Ammon was so vexed. He was so taken with this lust of the flesh that it ruined his perception. It was something that was going to absolutely destroy him and destroy other people as well. If he proceeded with this lust, it's going to destroy some relationship and even end up, the end result would be that Absalom, who had a sister Tamar, would end up killing Ammon. It didn't seem that it was going to end up so bad. All he could see was lust. And he described it as love. It wasn't love at all. So he was distressed. He was vexed. He became weak. Lust of the flesh will ruin every one of us. But he's going to seek a friend's advice. He thinks that friend's going to help him. Not help him get over the lust, but help him fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there are friends like that, fair weather friends they are, that would seemingly help you, but they'll end up hurting you. We need to choose our friends well. Now, Job, remember, he was stricken by all the things that happened to him. He lost his children, lost their wives, lost everything, lost his barns, his flocks, everything. And his friends showed up. He didn't choose those friends. They chose him. That happens in life sometimes. But we do have the ability. So he sat there in sackcloth and ashes as he heard all their accusations about Job. This happened to you because you wasn't a friend of God. God already said he's my friend. And now friends come in all sizes, shapes. And we have to be willing and able to discern whether or not they're going to be able to help us or hurt us. Those friends of Job were not friends at all. They pretended to be, as most people do, but they were not friends of Job. And although Ammon is seeking a friend, his first cousin, he ends up to be his worst enemy. It's like that. What if every one of us could have the forethought, being able to see what people really are when it comes down to it? Like if Elisha could have seen that Gehazi was going to betray him and betray God, we don't have that ability. And then there's other times that we can't pretend and we can't choose who our friends are in the family. His first cousin was his first cousin. Nothing he could do about that. And let me tell you something that's very interesting in this story. David, a man after God's own heart, is his father. That's good and bad. Because even though he was
a heart after God. He was still got in the flesh one time, and he went out and saw this beautiful woman down taking the bath. He's a king of all the land. His armies are fighting in the battle. But David saw this beautiful woman, beautiful she was, but she did not belong to him. He had many wives. Bathsheba was her name, and he inquired, "Who is this?" "Well, she has a husband." "That doesn't matter. I want her. Send her up to my room." So he lay with her, and she conceived. And then he went ahead not only and lay with her and had a child, but he had her husband killed. Now, this same David has a son, Amnon, and a son, Absalom, and a daughter, Tamar. So we think we can get by with God, do we? Lay with Bathsheba, nothing's going to happen. Well, the child that came from her womb died. And now there was a curse upon that. And the very setting we have is that the father, who should have been a friend, praying for those two boys, praying for his family, was instead having a lustful affair. It came home. It will to you. It will to me. There's nobody in the world that I think, other than Jesus, and he's in heaven, of course. My friend is my wife. I would not do anything to hurt her. My children were my friends and are my friends. But the thing that's going to be in the judgment, am I a friend to them? They're friends to me, but am I a friend to them? We keep reading the story. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. He was shrewd. He was crafty. He was cunning. He was subtle. Some friend, you go to this type of friend for advice. And David knew that. The word subtle means all that. So David had been reared around him. He knew full well what kind of friend he was. He chose him purposely. He could have chose other first cousins. He could have chosen other classmates that was wise and had a mind for God, but he chose a friend that was wise, crafty, cunning, deceitful, and deceiving. That's the kind of friend he desired. Why? Because a lust in his eyes for this young girl. He wanted it to be able to be the fulfillment for him. So he chose carefully who he was friend. And every one of you, yes, we're born with the parents we had. Thank God for mine. And whether my parents did good or bad, it's going to come out in me. And you've got brothers, you've got sisters, those families and those friends we've got. But we can choose our friends for advice. And David had the opportunity to say, "No, I saw her, but one look wasn't sinful, but the second and third sure was sinful." He chose Bathsheba as his friend. And he said to him, verse 4, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Will thou not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." I can only imagine him so hurt, so broken. That's what sin does for you, lust of the flesh, pride of life, knowing that he had no right to have any relationship with that girl. That was his brother's sister. But yet he chose a friend, and he trusted that friend to give him advice. Now listen at the advice that was given him. And Jonadab said to him, "Lie thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee," said to him, "I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand." And Amnon lie down. Did exactly what the friend says, "I'm sick." And I'm sure the father, a loving father that he was, that loved his children. He wasn't much of a friend to his children, though, because he'd already done some things previous that was going to go and be inherited in his sons and in his family. And whether or not you want to accept it or believe it, the same is true with you and I. the seed we sow will come up. Now, I'm a farmer at heart. I was born and reared on a farm, and Dad taught me a lot about farming. When we planted corn, he wanted good corn seed. And never did he even try to tell me that, you know, corn's high this year. If we plant a peck or a gallon of corn, that's going to cost a lot of money, that good seed. But ragweeds were plentiful. He never told me this. It'd been dumb to do so. He could have said, we can pretend. We can go out there and get those ragweed seed, which are free. And as we sow them, we can pretend it's corn. What do you think's going to come up if you sow ragweed? Ragweed. So we sow the seed, and the seed we sow will come up. The seed David had sown for lust for this woman Bathsheba was coming up in his own children. Ammon now has got a friend. Make yourself sick. That was easy to do. He's already sick. Sick in the head, sick in sin, sick in the soul. But he fed that, and he told his father, the only cure that I would possibly have is let that beautiful, he didn't say that, let my sister come and cook for me. That will make me better. And when she came in the room, he grabbed her, he forced her, and he had a relationship with her. And then he hated her as much as he loved you. Isn't that sick? Isn't that sad? It's what sin does. Sin is deceiving, deceptive. It'll ruin you. And the very love he thought he had for his sister, when he forced her and lay with her, then he hated her with the same. That's what lust is, when it's fulfilled sin. But we move along in their story. Now it's happened. He hates her. Get her out of my sight. The story comes to the brother Absalom. What does Absalom do? That's his sister Tamar. He doesn't go and confront. He doesn't do anything. The hatred that he has in his heart starts building up because the friend that he thought he had in his brother has betrayed him. And now his sister has been raped and she has been ruined. And he doesn't do anything about it. And when you go through life with hatred, with bitterness, you say, well, that person done me wrong. I have a right to hate them. And it seems as though you do, but we have to check the scripture out on there. When we start hating and don't forgive, now Ammon had done wrong. But you can't live a life going through and say, that person done me wrong. Hatred will ruin you, cause you to get sick. It'll cause you to do things that you wish you had never done. So he starts plotting. I'll get even. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh goes through life and I'll get even with that person. And you may, but then the sin you commit in doing so will absolutely ruin you. Absalom, remember the end of his story? He not only turned against his brother Ammon and slew him, but he turned against his father David and took the kingdom over. What was the end result in that story? He was running through the woods, and he had long, beautiful, flowing, girlish-type hair. And as his mule went under a tree, he was caught by the tree, and there he hung between heaven and the earth. And somebody came through and cast a dart through his soul and through his heart and killed him. It gets worse when you sin and when you don't forgive. But I'm interested in David now. He had set the example, some example, before his children. Thought he could get by and thought he had gotten by. But the man of God came by to David and told this little story. He said, David, you're the king. You're wise. I'm sure he sat on his throne and, yeah, boy, I've got him fooled. But God has spoken to the prophet and said, David, we got a situation in your kingdom where this person came by and needed a lamb. He himself had many lambs, but he went out and stole one from this other person, didn't have any other lambs but that one. What should be done to this person? And David, of course, with the
righteousness, self-righteousness in his heart, said that man should pay the debt and die. And the prophet stuck his finger right in his face, said, David, thou art the man. God saw you all along when you not only took Bathsheba's husband out and had him slain, and when you had relationship with her. And so now God's going to make a decision what shall be done to you. You've already decreed what should be done about this other person in the story that God just had me tell. It was just a story. It really, but you're the man. You've taken your servant's wife. And so God says, well, I know what I'll do. And it came out in the children. It will you, it will me, it will every one of us. Those that reap's going to sow. I didn't know it was going this way in the message, but God does. Now let's look at David again. We've seen him as a father that had before his children. They saw all this. The grandchildren saw all this. You can't hide it. God sees it, the whole nation. And even today we look at David, great king that he was, but oh, how he failed God. He failed his nation. I know the Bible says he that's without sin cast the first stone. We've all sinned, but there's forgiveness. There is repentance. We keep reading this story in verse 19. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. We haven't talked much about the precious young lady Tamar. Divers colors, wearing garments that were divers means many, just beautiful colors. And she had this wonderful that her father or her mother, somebody had given her, and she was wearing it so joyfully. When she went to her brothers that day to help him out as a friend, she ended up being deceived and raped. And now here she is crying. Her life is ruined forever and ever because someone was not a friend to her. Jonadab, who conceived the plot, her cousin, was not a friend. Surely Ammon was not a friend. And now she's lonely and ruined for life, putting ashes on her head. And that beautiful flowing garment that was so beautifully colored with all those colors, she tore it and rent it. She has nothing. No friends, it seems like, and has to live this life of defeat. Verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said to her, hath Ammon, thy brother, been with thee? Hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's house. Ruined from the world, ruined from society because of a friend that had deceived her. That's what denial of being the friend that we ought to be will do. That's what being in the world and looking after the world's lust, following that other than following God, will do to any individual. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. Now, he's her father. He can't erase what was done because that which was done was of his own doing, you might say. Oh, he can get forgiveness of it, and he did. But the seed that was sown and the sins that came out in his children were done. Now look at the plot. David can go and try to make these guys up and say, okay, he did wrong. Get the forgiveness before. He has to be a leader. That's what a friend would do. Has David been a friend to his children in the past? Absolutely not. He's too busy. He's not there with his children at all. Probably hardly even knew him. Oh, he's a king of all the land. He's got many wives. He's got many children. Sure wasn't a very good friend to his children. But now things are different. One son has raped a sister. He can go and plead and beg and say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Get right with God. He didn't do anything. He can go to Absalom and say, Absalom, your sister Tamar, I realize she was done wrong, but you've got to get out of your heart. You have to forgive. He didn't do any of that.
And I said all this to say this. You and I face circumstances in our life where people do wrong, and we sit on the sidelines and we pray for them. Surely, hopefully, David did that. You can't adjust people's heart. If ever your man tries to do everything they possibly can, they've invented airplanes, we soar through space, we soar to the moon and to other planets. We can do all these things, but only God can change your heart. People's attitudes. You look at their attitude, and seemingly they're against everything. Somebody hurt them, no doubt, once upon a time. Maybe it was their father or their mother. Somebody hurt them, and they live through life with an attitude that's against the world. If only you could find a way to adjust people's attitude. People just need an attitude adjustment. But the only way that that will ever get done is to have your heart right with God. Be like Abraham. Trust God. Believe in God. Follow God. God will impute you, clothe you, and put righteousness, his righteousness, in you. Now, you'll never produce any righteousness on your own because yours and mine is just filthy rags. But we can go to God, plead in our case and say, God, I haven't done right. Born in the flesh, born in sin, but I'm a sinner. I come before you. Save me, Lord Jesus. I know you died for me at Calvary. I know you shed your blood. I know you were God in the flesh. I know you were full man and full God, and you loved me, and you stretched yourself out on the cross, and you died for my sins. And I believe the blood that you shed would forgive and cleanse all my sins and put the right standing within me, right relationship. That's salvation. Once we do that, we can have a heart for God. We can be a friend to God by believing and trusting. We can be a friend to others by praying and seeking God on their behalf. And when we do wrong, we have to confess that before God. So confess your faults one to another. Sometimes we have to confess it one to another. And there was no confession from Absalom's brother Amnon to himself. And he didn't even ever go back and tell Tamar, I'm so sorry, I ruined you. I ruined you for life. There was no confession. What was the result? Absalom killed him. Did he deserve to die? Nobody deserves to die that way. But if only he had confessed, fell on his face before God and said, God, I'm sorry. Brother, I'm sorry. Tamar, I'm sorry. Didn't happen. The whole message was for this reason, God's sin, of course. But every one of us have opportunity in their life to be a friend. First of all, you'll never be a friend to somebody like you ought to be unless you're a friend of God. And the only way you'll ever be a friend of God is to trust him and obey him and follow his feet and let him save you. Then after he saves us, we live for him, we follow him, we pray for others, and we're a friend to people. A friend won't hurt you. If only we had the ability in life to choose friends that would help us rather than hurt us. However, every one of us inherited parents, and we inherited relationships, relatives like these people had that you can't change, but we can pray for them. And just because this young boy was crafty and subtle didn't mean Haman had to go to that cousin. He could have had many other choices. He could have went before God and said, God, I realize this lust in my flesh is wrong. Take it away from me. I don't want to sin against you and this young lady. But he didn't do that. It's easy to look back and say what we ought to have done. But the challenging thing this morning for every one of us is look ahead and see what we ought to do. And the only way we can do that, it's a good way, is become like Abraham. Say, God, this is your word. There are instructions in here for every step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. How do we become good? There is none good, no, not one. But with God in us, the hope of glory, directing us, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In every way, before we get up in the morning, determine in your heart, I'm going to acknowledge him. What does that mean, acknowledge him? Acknowledge him knowing he's righteous, he's holy. We're sinful flesh. You say, I thought you saved, I am, but my flesh is still rotten to the core. My soul is saved. My spirit's redeemed. I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm still in the flesh, and you are too. And there's nothing good about the flesh. It wars, in fact, against the spirit. The worst enemy any of us have is not somebody that you think's your enemy. Satan is your number one enemy, and the second enemy you have is your own flesh. And Paul said, I've learned how to deal with that. I buffet my flesh daily to bring it under subjection. Paul, the great evangelist that wrote a good portion of the New Testament and was foursquare for God, he says, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I would do, I do not. The things I would not do, that I do. Oh, wretched man I am. The flesh. Ammon could have repented, but he didn't. David could have repented, and he did. And he got a right relationship with God again. But what he had done came up in his children. Will you, for your children and grandchildren? I don't think anybody could love their children more than me or their grandchildren more than me. And you would say the same thing. The best thing you can do for your children and grandchildren is living for God and be a friend of him. It'll come up in your children every time. Would you stand? Your heads are bowed.